Welcome to First Presbyterian Church of Evanston. This Sunday's sermon was given by Senior Pastor, Reverend Dr. Ray Hilton. If you'd like more information about First Presbyterian Church of Evanston, please visit firstpresevanston.org.
Our scripture reading today is from the book of the prophet Habakkuk, chapters 2, verses 1 through 5, in the Old Testament section of our Red Bibles on page 897. Please join me in a prayer for illumination. Guide us, O God, by your word and Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover your peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Habakkuk 2, verse 1. I will stand at my watchpost and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will say to me and what he will answer concerning my complaint. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision. Make it plain on tablets so a runner may read it. For there is still a vision for the appointed time. It speaks of the end and does not lie. If it seems to tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Look at the proud. Their spirit is not right in them, but the righteous live by their faith. Moreover, wealth is treacherous. The arrogant do not endure. They open their throats wide as Sheol. Like death, they never have enough. They gather all nations for themselves and collect all peoples as their own. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So I want to begin this morning with a fear that I have every time I board a plane. And when I first encountered this story sometime back, I thought it was just some writer's creation until I found it in the New York Times. So here is this plane that is flying at about 15,000 feet in the air. And the pilot, Edmund Gravely, had passed out at the controls of his small plane. He and his wife were on their way to Statesboro, Georgia. They had taken off from the small airport in Rocky Mount Wilson, North Carolina. And his wife, Janice, sitting beside him, she doesn't know how to fly, but somehow the news says she was able to maintain that plane in the sky for about 2 hours. And during that time, she was radioing for help. She was crying out for help. And the news report said that several times the air traffic controllers heard her screaming, help, help, would someone come and help us? My husband, who is the pilot, is unconscious. The other thing the news report said is that the problem that Mrs. Graveleaf had to deal with was something she didn't even realize she was creating for herself. As she was crying for help, the authorities could hear her. The folks could hear her call, but they couldn't reach her by radio. And why? Because she was quickly and rapidly changing the frequencies and the channels. She wouldn't wait long enough at any channel for a response from a controller. And the plane did eventually run out of gas and it crashed. And amazingly, Mrs. Gravely was able to crawl for about 45 minutes to a farmhouse for help. Weird way to begin a sermon, but the line that caught my ear in that story is that someone heard her on the other end, but she just wouldn't wait long enough for them to respond. She kept flipping the channels. So I want us this morning to think about waiting, and particularly the kind of waiting, waiting under distress, waiting under pressure. And I think this seems to be the operative theme that you find here in Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. I believe, and I know you believe it too, that waiting is one of the hardest things that you and I can do in life, especially when we have to wait during a time of crisis. And I believe no one likes to wait. I've often felt, and Christians use a lot of four-letter words, but there's one four-letter word that you and I don't like, and it's the word wait. We would rather do anything sometimes than wait. In fact, some of us would rather do the wrong thing than wait for the right thing. And I think you may have heard this great American prayer, and it's maybe only in America that we pray this way. Lord, give me patience, and I want it right now. And if we are to see God, if we are to see God work in our lives, if we are to see God work in Evanston and in our community and in our world, we've got to learn this principle from this prophet. A.W. Tozer said something very amazing, and it's you got to look at it a couple times. I think I have it on the screen for you. He says that waiting is an activity that paradoxically is the highest possible activity. Look at that again. Just let it soak in there for a bit. It's an activity that paradoxically is the highest possible activity. If we could map out what we've been reading in Habakkuk so far, in chapter 1, we met this very rather unknown prophet who had this heart for God, this love for God, this great humility. He cares about the world. Habakkuk has what I call an injustice meter that is really sensitive to stuff around him. And when he sees the rampant corruption and he sees the violence and he sees the evil that's happening around him, his injustice meter just snapped to the right. And he goes before God. He does what any God-loving person would do, any injustice-hating person would do. He goes to God and he begins to agitate. God, what's going on? And from our reading, we found out that God did answer this man. But the answer wasn't what he was expecting. In fact, God told him that I'm going to use the evil Babylonians to punish and redirect my people of Judah. And last week, we were grappling with the shock. God, you are righteous, you are good, you're holy, you're all-powerful. How could you use these people? How could you tolerate evil? This morning, I want us to turn over to chapter 2. In fact, if you have your Bibles, would you just open it up for a moment? It's only 5 short verses. And let us just take in what the prophet is now doing. He's doing a different thing now. He's taking a different approach. He comes to God with a sense of humility. He comes to God with a sense of expectation. And in chapter 1, you could feel the tumult. You could feel his raging. You could feel the wrestling that he had with God. And now in chapter 2, he seems to be resting in God. Wrestling and now resting. And I want to say to you that both of those attitudes are so helpful for us as we seek to grow in our faith with God. If nothing troubles you, if nothing bothers you, if your heart doesn't break for what's going on around you, you're not growing in your faith. When you're wrestling, it opens up the door for spiritual growth. By the time you get to the end of Habakkuk chapter 3, you notice that the prophet is praising God. And I would offer to you this morning that this is the hinge in the book. This is the hinge in the book. Because he was able to rest in God and wait on God, by the time you get to the end of the book, he's now able to praise God despite what's happening in his life. How did he do it? I'd like to lift up to you very quickly 3 observations that I made in the text that not only helped Habakkuk to rest in God and to wait on God, but I believe can help us in our time to rest in God and to wait on God. How did he do it? We know it's not easy. How did he do it? Well, one of the first things I observed was that Habakkuk had a place. And notice in verse 1 where he says, I will stand at my watchpost. And you know what a watchpost is, right? It's a place, or it could be a position where someone, a guard, a sentry, stands. Or maybe you are assigned to stand in a certain place. And so the prophet had a place. He calls it my watchpost. And what does he do there? Well, he tells us later on in the verse, he said, I will station myself in the rampart, which could be a place of refuge, a place of covering. And he says, when I'm there, I'm going to keep watch. And I'm going to see what God will say to me and what God will say regarding my complaint. And I would like to suggest to you this morning that this was a place of prayer. This was a place where Habakkuk met with God. Do you have a place? You know, when I look at the life of Jesus, Jesus had a place. Jesus had a watchpost. And if you read the Gospels carefully, you'll see that sometimes Jesus went to the mountains, and sometimes Jesus went into the desert, but Jesus had a place. When I look at the life of Moses, Moses had a watchpost. The scriptures tell us that he regularly went to this place called the tent of meeting where he met with God. I looked at the life of Joshua. Joshua had a place. He got up early in the morning to meet with God. Daniel had a watchpost. Three times a day, he would leave work, go up to his bedroom, open up the windows toward Jerusalem, and he would pray three times a day. And I'm asking you this morning, do you have a place where you go and you stand before God and you see what God will say to you? And the scripture doesn't tell us how long he waited. Maybe he waited a few minutes, and wouldn't that be great? Maybe he waited a few months. Maybe he waited several years. The scriptures doesn't tell us, but the second thing we find out is that yes, he waited, but God answered him. And God gave him a vision. God gave him a prophetic message that he was to write down. And I believe that the prophetic message that Habakkuk wrote down could be the message that you're holding in your hand. And the vision that the Lord asked Habakkuk to write on tablets and to make plain was a vision of judgment. And next week, we're going to look at verses 6 through 20 of this chapter. We're going to see the five woes. The vision was a vision of judgment. And it was going to occur at an appointed time. God is saying to Habakkuk with certainty that, Habakkuk, I know what I'm going to do with apostate Judah. I know what I'm going to do with the bringing judgment on the Babylonians, the Chaldeans. I know what I'm doing, Habakkuk. I want you to write it down. I want you to make it plain. I want you to make it understandable. And I want you to give it into the hands of a runner, a courier, a messenger, so that they too can run and announce it, that the King of Glory is up to something, and I want you to share it with others. So Habakkuk waits, and he receives the vision, and he writes it down, and the message is going to be heralded. And in this prophetic message, friends, we discover what you see on the screen there. You discover that God has a plan. And I want you to say it again this morning, that God has a plan, guys. God has a divine timetable. God has an appointed time. I believe in a God who sees everything. I could commit all kinds of things in my house and nobody sees it, not even my wife sees it, but God sees it. I believe in a God who sees the beginning to the end. He knows your heart. He knows what's going on. I believe in a God whose timing is different from ours. And so what I'm trying to do, and I know that's what you're trying to do too, you're trying with the grace of God to not look at your clock, but to look at God's clock. This is what I'm learning from this book. I hope that's what you're learning too, that God's ways and God's thoughts And God's plans are so different from ours. And I have learned the hard way that when I fail to believe that God has a plan, I often live with a high degree of fear. I live with anxiety. My blood pressure is going up. I'm frenetic. I'm making decisions that are fraught in emotion instead of being driven and led by the Holy Spirit. Friends, I want you to hear me this morning. God has a plan. God has a plan. God's responsible. And he says, wait for the vision. If it seems to tarry, don't move. Don't move. Wait, wait, wait. And to illustrate this, I believe God lifts up these two persons, these two comparisons of the two kinds of people. And one of the people that we see here is one that the Lord says, look at the proud. And the proud here could be the proud people of Judah. It could be the proud people of Babylon. It could be the proud people of First Presbyterian Church. But the Lord says, look at the proud. Look at them. What's wrong with them, Lord? Their spirit isn't right. Their spirit isn't upright. And notice how they're described. They have this lust for wealth. They're never satisfied. They're always wanting more. God is not enough for people who are proud. Can I say that again? God is not enough for people who are proud. And I love the poetic force in verse 5. Like death, the proud and their greed, they never have enough. These people are never satisfied. And the worst thing you could tell a person who is proud is, why don't you wait on God? They scorn the notion of waiting. The second comparative person that's lifted up is not the proud. In contrast to them, the Lord speaks of the righteous in verse 4, the righteous person. And notice how they're described. They live by faith. To live by faith is to wait. It's to wait patiently that God's plan is going to unfold, that God is going to show up. It takes faith to believe in an unseen God. And I wonder today what drives your decision making. The righteous will live by faith. And as you read on in the rest of the New Testament, we find out that we're justified by grace through faith. That's where the relationship is. And if you're here this morning and you are a child of God, God is telling you today, don't walk by what you see. Don't walk by what you feel. Even though things seem utterly confusing, Almighty God is saying to you that because you're my child, I'm providentially caring for you, and I want you to walk by faith and not by sight. And what I love about people of faith is that they don't run because things get hard. People of faith have problems in their marriage, but they don't run from their marriage because things get hard. People of faith have problems at work, but they don't run from their work because things get hard. They don't run from their church because things are hard at church. People of faith, they wait patiently for God to work. So when I look at Habakkuk, I see that this man had a place. He called it my watch post. I'm going to wait to see what God's going to say. When you wait on God, you discover that God has a plan. But here's the last thing I would suggest to you that I see in the text. When you wait on God, there is a process. There's a process. And so people ask me, how do you wait on God? How do you hear God's voice? And I say to them, as a preacher, it's easy for me to say it, but in my own practice, it's very difficult. Because what's happening to us, friends, is that you and I are going through a maturation process. And some of us are still praying like infants. And we're praying, and we're begging, and we're pouting, and we're demanding, and we're throwing temper tantrums, and we expect that when we pray, God is going to do it, and if God doesn't do it, then something is wrong. We expect that God is just going to shower blessings upon us, and we, at our infancy, we major in instant solutions, and our prayers are manipulative. And what we're learning from the prophet this morning is that that kind of prayer, if that's where you are in your prayer life and your ability to wait, you are an unhappy camper. That's the pathway to unhappiness. Because the thing we're learning about God is that God isn't obligated to show up for us. Let me look at this picture. I want to show you something. Look at this picture. When a few of us had the privilege of going to Palestine, we were on the Mount of Olives. And after we descended this winding path to the bottom of the Mount of Olives, we visited a place called the Garden of Gethsemane. Sometimes when you read the Bible, you think these place names are just fictional. They don't exist. When we visited Palestine, I happened to take that picture. It's not the best picture in the world, but whenever I look at that, I look at the tree that's right there in the front, and it's an olive tree, one of the oldest trees. They said that tree is there for maybe centuries upon centuries upon centuries. If you could see the picture in its clarity, it is a rugged, gnarly tree. And it's believed that when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he told the three disciples to pray, watch and pray, he said. And then he went a distance and he fell on his knees. And it's possible that he fell at a tree like that and under an olive tree. And it said that when Jesus started praying, that his prayer and the intensity of that moment, he was sweating drops of blood. I bring that picture to you because Jesus, along with Habakkuk, teaches us something about the process of waiting on God. And what happens to us as we mature in our prayer life is that we begin to understand what it means to relinquish, what it means to pray with indifference. And I want you to write that down. I want you to write that down and take it home and think about it, that part of the process where God wants to take us as a church, where God wants to take you as an individual, is to learn what it means to pray with indifference. And that's what Jesus did. The first thing he said in his prayer, he said, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." And then you saw the maturity in Jesus' prayer when he said, "But not my will, but your will be done." And that's the picture we have of somebody just laying it down. I don't want anything but God's will. I am indifferent to everything but God's will. And friends, I'm in the process. I'm not there yet. But I understand that that is where freedom is found. That is where openness to God is found. We're free from attachments. We're free from man-made outcomes. And I think this is what it means when Habakkuk says, this is in chapter 2 now, "I am going to watch to see what he will say to me." Doesn't matter what I say. Doesn't matter what I think. I want to know what God thinks. I want to know what God will say to me. And in this process of waiting, we come to the place where we want God more than God's will. We want God and God's will more than anything in the world. We're willing to give up ego gratification. We don't care whether we look weird or we look good in the eyes of other people. It's not about personal ownership anymore. It's not about comfort or advantage anymore. We ask God to bring us to a place where we say, "God, I want your will. I want your way. I don't want anything else. That's what I want from you, Lord." And yes, it makes you helpless, doesn't it? And at the same time, it makes you free. The way of abandonment, the way of relinquishing. We no longer say, "My will be done." We say, "Lord, your will be done." And when you are in that process, you're giving up your dreams. You're giving up your plans. You're giving up your ambitions. You're giving up your pride. And you say, "God, I want your way. I want your plans. I want your ambition." Two verses that I want to leave with you that I love dearly. One is from Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 25. Is scripture memorization over? Is the day of scripture memorization over? I hope not. This is one to sort of bury deep in the soul. The Lord is good. We could just stop there and go home. But notice what it says. The Lord is good to those who do what, church? Who do what, church? Who does what? Wait for him. God is good. And even though the thing that you're waiting for and longing for and looking for seems to delay, the Bible says God is good to those who wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. And the man who said those words was Jeremiah, and he had every reason in the world to complain. He had every reason in the world to throw his fist up at God. And this is what this man says in the midst of his lament. God, you are good to those who wait for you. Here's another verse that I hold dearly from Psalm 130 and verse 5. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word, I hope. There's so much that needs to happen in our lives, in our church, in our families, in our community. We're broken with what's happening in Charlottesville. And when two groups have a disagreement, it is so sad the way in which the folks in that community chose to deal with their differences, cars running people over, people throwing fists, hitting each other, shouting derogatory statements at each other. And maybe you didn't do that, but what do you do in your home when you have difficulties? What do you do in your home when somebody pushes that last solitary nerve that you have? What do you do? You've been waiting to get married, and it just seems like the years are eluding you. You've been waiting to have a baby. You've been looking for a job. You didn't get into the school you needed to get into. Your health isn't what it used to be. What do you do? Psalm 130, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. Growing up in Jamaica as a young Christian, I learned a song that went something like this. I will wait, wait, wait upon the Lord. I will wait, wait, wait upon the Lord. I've learned my lesson well. In his timing, he will tell me what to do, where to go, and what to say. Wait on the Lord, friends. Be of good cheer. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. Next week, Lord's willing, if I'm still alive next week and God gives me the strength, I want to come back to you and have you look at verses 6 through 20 of this second chapter and the way in which God dealt with the evil of that time. Would you pray with me? Let's pray together.